The blessings of being in Christ. Paul says, now here's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Paul is telling us, in essence, all who follow Jesus Christ are blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places where Christ is. What an incredible promise to God's people. Amen? Incredible blessings here. Yet this promise becomes mere words if we don't know what these spiritual blessings are. How can we enjoy the blessings that God promises us if we don't comprehend the blessings? Paul wrote in chapter 1, verse 1, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He said, as an apostle, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. And he said, to the faithful which are in Jesus Christ. Who's he writing to? Well, he's writing to believers who were sure of their salvation. He's writing to the Ephesians who are sure of salvation. They've been well trained in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've been well trained in the hope of eternal life. They knew who they were in Christ, and they were assured of their heavenly position in Him. Indeed, now you have to understand this, they were well grounded in the truth that they were made, as chapter 2, verse 6 says, they were made to sit together in heavenly places. It says, it hath raised us up together, made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. These Ephesian folks knew who they were. They knew about the Bible. They knew that they were sitting with Christ in heavenly places. These faithful ones fully understood that chapter 1, verse 20, look at that particular verse, that God, which he had wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. These faithful ones fully understood that God had raised Christ from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. They knew they had been chosen by God before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, he said, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. They knew that. They had grasped all this wonderful truth. They knew, according to verse 5 of chapter 1, that they had also been adopted into the family of God by Jesus Christ himself. God had brought them into his family because they had heard the word of truth, and they had believed the word of truth, and they trusted the word of truth. Therefore, they knew all this stuff about themselves. The Ephesian believers were truly a blessed people. They rejoice in their redemption through Christ's blood and knowing the great spiritual blessings of being forgiven of their sins. Indeed, they were so knowledgeable about the riches of God's grace, and most were capable of teaching others, in fact. They were good Christian people. They met somebody who were hungry for God. They could show them how to get saved, and they could show them the glory of the cross. They could teach of God's mercy and God's love, God's holiness. They would teach them how to walk blameless before God. They could speak of the resurrection and the goodness of God. They could speak about heaven. They could speak about hell, of the consequences of living in sin. These Ephesian believers were good Christian Bible-believing people. They knew it. I trust tonight that most of us who are here, hearing this message, are like the Ephesians. You know, I trust that we're faithful. I trust the folks in our church tonight, on a Wednesday night, I trust that we're faithful. I trust also, and I just like to have a little Bible study here, I trust that we're well taught. I hope we're doing a job at our church teaching people well the Word of God, from the Sunday morning Bible studies all the way through Wednesday night to Sunday morning. I trust we're doing a good job of informing you what the Bible says. We want to be like these Ephesians who knew God and knew His book. I think you do know the redemptive power of the gospel, don't you? I think you have been redeemed, haven't you? I think you know about that. You know the doctrine. You know the doctrine of the new birth, correct? Everybody here should know the doctrine. I think you've been well schooled. I think you have in the knowledge of the grace of God. Would you say you've been well schooled? You understand the knowledge of the grace of God? I think you can. I think you've accepted the victory that comes by faith and faith alone. And I believe you don't believe it's works. I believe you know it's by the grace of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. You don't get saved by works. I think everybody here knows that. Come on, amen. I think we all know that. We don't get saved by works. We're saved by faith, through by grace, through faith. That not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. I think we're well schooled in that. I think we are. I think we know that. Now, if that describes you, I have something more to say. That is, many Christians have never entered into the joy that God has promised to them. It amazes me. I think it amazes me. It really does. That we want to bicker. We want to complain. We want to find fault. We want to be nasty. Christians, God has come into your life. He's in you. You've been born again. You are somebody. You have been a created person. Every single day of your life ought to be a wonderful, blessed day because of who God is and what He's done for you. But I see a lot of grumpy Christians. Don't you? Don't you see a lot of folks just frowning and grumpy and upset all the time about something? Well, Roman numeral one, let's get to it. Most Christians never get beyond forgiveness of sins and a hope of future glory in heaven. Most Christians seem to never get beyond forgiveness of sins and a hope of future glory in heaven. Let me explain. Many forgiven, cleansed, redeemed people live in misery. I don't understand it. Brother Barry, I don't get it. I mean, I don't understand it. I am one happy man. I don't always feel good. Sometimes I have pains. Sometimes I get aggravated. You guys never get aggravated, do you? Sometimes I feel like I've almost lost my cool. But I know something. I know I have been forgiven. I'm cleansed. I'm redeemed. And I do not live in misery. But there's some folks who do. In fact, many Christians who do, they never have had a sense of being fulfilled in Christ. Instead, they continually go from mountain peaks to deep valleys, from spiritual highs to depressing lows. I'll be honest, I don't live like that. I don't have these highs and these lows and these highs. And I just don't. I don't. I'm not trying to brag. I just don't have that. I don't have this real high, high, and I don't have these real low, low, lows. It just seems like I just go through life every day just kind of being the same. Now, you guys need to practice that who have these highs and lows. You don't need to live life like that. That's not how God wants us to live. Woo! One day you're shouting the mountain. Oh, wow. Man, it's been great up here. Man, I've never had so much blessing in my life. And then we see it a week later, and you're ready to just commit suicide. Because everything's so bad. Now, it can't be like that. That's not how Christians live. But you know, there's a lot of folks who live like that. And I'll be honest with you, there's a lot of folks who come to church, in certain churches, and they have to have their spiritual dope to carry them through another week. Seriously. I mean, they have to have this emotional fervor, or they have to have this twanging and twisting and all that stuff. Everybody, whoa, everybody shouting, whoa, wasn't it great? And then about Wednesday, they all fall apart. Then they wait, they're just dying to get to church on Sunday so I can shout and run around and do something. That's not how you're supposed to live. That is not how God wants us to live. Listen to me. God doesn't want that. I think we need to understand. In fact, when I was a kid growing up, people would say, man, something's missing. Now, the Sunday night service, they'd be shouting. I came from a Pentecostal background. They'd be shouting all over the church. You ever seen folks shout? Everybody sees people shout? Some of you have no idea what we're talking about. It'd probably be scary if you saw it. But people take off and shout and carry on and whoop and holler and run the aisles and shake all over. And they come out, whoa, man, I feel good. I can conquer a mountain. And about 2 days later, you can't get them off the ground. They're so low. Something happened. You ever been around folks like that? I've been around folks like that who now here's what they did. They were saved, then they got lost. Then they got saved, then they got lost. Then they got saved, then they got lost. Then they got saved, then they got lost. And when they get saved, they change everything for a few days. And when they get lost, they go back to the same stuff. I was there. I told you about my neighbor. I already told you about that story once, but she fixed herself all up because she got saved, you know, and the very next week she lost it all, and so she had her short shorts on and her low top and prayed around the parking, the trailer court, and she said to Mrs. Lewis, "Well, I guess you see, I lost it." And my wife said, "You lost what, hon? What did you lose?" "Well, I lost it. I look at me." So she based everything on how she looked. And so when she got right again, she wore dresses down to here and tops up to here and sleeves down to here. She came back and said, "Well, Mrs. Lewis, have you noticed something about me?" And my wife, just being her, said, "No, hon, what is it?" "Well, I got it." "What'd you get?" "Well, I got saved." You see, we depend on that kind of stuff depending on whether we get saved or not. Ladies and gentlemen, God's got more for us than that. There's more to this thing than that. Now, we fundamental Baptists are the same way. I mean, you got to have your hair a certain length. And if you don't, man, you know, and you. Come on, amen. This is Bible study time. I saw so many folks growing up who would one day be on fire, the next day they've lost it. The truth is, it's possible. Now get this. This is a little study. It's possible to know all about the things we're talking about. Jesus' sacrifice for us, the cleansing power of his blood, justification by faith, and yet never enter into the fullness of God's blessings. It's possible. It's because many Christians never get past the crucified Savior to the resurrected Lord who lives in glory. Go with me to John chapter 14. Follow me down to John 14:19, please. Jesus tells us it's time for us to know our heavenly position in him. He explained to his disciples, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also." Verse 20. "At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." We're now living, ladies and gentlemen, in that day Jesus speaks of. In short, we're to understand our heavenly position in Christ. Of course, most of us do not know our position in Christ. Or should I say we do know? Well, I think we do. I think we do know our position. We've been saved, born again. We've trusted Christ. I think we know. And we know that we're seated with him in heavenly places. But only we know that as a theological fact and not a real, real experience of real life. It's a theological fact, but we don't know it as an experience. What do I mean by this expression, our position in Christ? Very simply, position is where one is placed, where one is. God has placed us where we are, which is where? In Christ. In turn, Christ is in the Father, and where's he at? He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Therefore, if I am in Christ, then I'm actually seated with Jesus in the throne room where he is. Now that means we're seated together in the presence of an almighty God. That is what Paul refers to in Ephesians chapter 2. Look at it, verse number 6. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 6. There it is. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You may say, "But I never feel that way." How many of us will say, "Well, I never feel like I'm seated in heavenly places, Pastor. I don't feel like that at all. I feel like I'm," and how do we finish that? "I feel like I'm in a wilderness." Is that what most of us say? "I feel like, I don't feel like I'm sitting in heavenly places. Most of the time in my life, I feel like I am in some kind of wilderness. There's so many things coming at me, and there's so many things in the world, and I see so many things on TV, and I watch the news, and wow, preacher, I'm telling you, it feels like I am in some kind of a wilderness. I suffer affliction. I suffer harassment." If that's being, in a heavenly place in Christ. I'm just not getting it. That's what a lot of people say. I just don't get it. I assure you, seasons of trials are common to everybody. Now, folks, listen, you're going to have trials. You're going to have trials. You're going to have afflictions. You're going to have difficulties. There's no way of getting out of that. Go to chapter 1, verse number 3. I can assure you, you're going to have those trials. The phrase, in Christ in heavenly places, in verse 3, isn't something you can attain. It's what God says you have. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You can't work to get that. That's where you are. Do you see that? That's where you are. You don't have to work to try to attain to that. God says when you got saved, that's what you now have. That's where you are. If you're in Christ and you're in the Father's eyes, you're seated near Him at His right hand. The fact is, the moment you place your trust in Christ, you've taken into Christ by faith. God acknowledges you in His Son, and you are seated with Him in the heavenlies. Now, this isn't merely some theological point, but a truth, a factual possibility, and a factual position. So now, as you surrender your will to the Lord, you're able to claim all the spiritual blessings that come with your position. Of course, being in Christ doesn't mean you leave this earth. Because right there, that's where people get, how can I be here and be seated there? You can't manufacture some emotion or feeling that takes you up into a literal heaven. Now, some folks are trying to do that, trying to work you up into some kind of emotion or trauma to where you can think, woo, wow, I was in heavenly places. No, heaven has, you don't go to there. Heaven actually has come down to you. Do you understand? Heaven has actually come down to you. Christ the Son, God the Father, came into your heart. Go to John chapter 14, verse number 23. Now, listen, when you got saved, what happened to you? Heaven came down in your soul. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit decided to come into you. Look at this verse. Jesus answered and said unto him, if any man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. God says, I'm going to come down and make my abode with you. Listen, folks, you are somebody tonight. You're not just a person who got saved. Get past forgiveness. Okay, I got saved. I've been saved, been born again, got baptized. But oh, blessed be God. God lives inside of me, and I am somebody. The same God that created the world and spoke everything into place is the God that lives inside of me. What a truth that is. It'll change your life. Was Jesus telling the truth? Certainly he was. Jesus is in paradise, the man in glory. And yes, his spirit moves over all the earth. But the Lord also abides in you and me specifically. He has made us his temple. Go with me to John chapter 14, verse number 21. His dwelling place. Did he not say that? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. Now watch, and will manifest myself to him. Whew. Look at chapter 17, verse 21, 22, and 23. They they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast sent and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Wow. Take another look at that 22nd verse. The glory which thou gavest me, I gave unto them. And the glory which, do you see that? Do you see the writing from Scripture? And the glory which thou gavest me, Jesus said, the glory, Father, you gave me. Hold it. I gave it to them. To who? to you, to me, those who are born again. Father, the glory which thou... Boy, I got to find out what that is. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them that they may be one. I've given them the same glory that you gave me. Wow. Father, I have given them. Christ is making an incredible statement here. He's saying that we've been given the same glory. What an amazing thought. Yet what is that glory that was given to Christ, which he has in turn given to us? Roman numeral 2, only going to 4. The glory we've been given is open door access to the Father. The glory I think Christ has given us isn't some aura, isn't some emotion. No, very simply, the glory we have received is unimpeded access to the Heavenly Father. Unimpeded access to the Heavenly Father. Jesus made it easy for us to get access to the Father now. He opens the door. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. For through him, this ought to make somebody shout. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Wow. Through him. Listen, everybody. How do you get to the Father? Through him. You don't go through me. You don't go through a priest. You don't go through Mary. You go right to God. You have access. That's the glory. You have access to the Father yourself every single day of your life. That's what he's talking about. Through him, I have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Think about it. It'll charge your battery. If you will, at Ephesians chapter 3, that word access means the right to enter in. It signifies free passage. Chapter 3, verse 12, whom we have boldness. There it is again, an access with confidence by the faith of him. See, I have boldness to go to God. I go right into his throne. Hey, when can I go? Only at church? No, I go any time of the day or night. I am saved, born again. He lives inside of me. This dynamo that is God lives inside of me. This dynamo, the power of God that created everything, lives in me. And I can talk to him anytime. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to have a special prayer meeting where I'm going to meet him someplace. I can talk to him while I'm driving my car, while I'm working on the shop, while I'm working at my desk. I have free access any time of the day to go talk to my Father. Woo, glory. Somebody say amen. Anytime. We miss it, though. I'm telling you, we're missing it. Do you see what Paul is saying? By faith, we've come to a place of unimpeded access. We're not like Esther. Remember Esther in the Old Testament? What she had to do? She had to wait nervously. Await a sign from the king before she could approach the throne. Only after he held out his scepter was Esther approved to come forward. By contrast, you and I are already in the throne room. Amen. I love it. And we have the right and the privilege of speaking to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, any time of the day. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Indeed, we are invited to make any request of him anytime. Let's therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When Christ ministered on earth, he enjoyed full access to the Father. Look at John chapter 5. It'll be on the screen. I'm going too fast for you to find it in the Bible, I'm sure. But John chapter 5, verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Look at verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Look at John chapter 8, verse number 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I can, and I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Jesus didn't have to slip away to find some kind of prayer. Of course, he prayed often and he prayed with intensity. Yes, he did. But he could touch the throne anytime he wanted to. And ladies and gentlemen, I appreciate prayer meetings, and I appreciate special times of prayer, but you need to get out of that stuff and just talk to God any time of the day, any place, any time. So often we try to make room for God, and our days are so full, and our days are so busy, we don't have any room for God. And then we say at the end of the day, you know what, I've never talked to God all day long. Oh, God, help us. Help us. Every morning you ought to get up and talk to God. Every day you ought to talk to God at noon. Every day in the afternoon. Every day at 10. Every day at noon. Every day at 1. Hey, there's every day. I'm talking to the Lord every single day about all kinds of problems and all kinds of things and all kinds of help that I need all day long. I think we miss it. Because I have to have my season of prayer. That's fine to have a season of prayer, but you need to talk to God all the time. He's your best friend. Amen. He sticks closer than a brother. He's right there with you. Today we've been given the same access as to the Father as Christ has. You may be thinking, wait a minute, that's mind-boggling. I have the same access to the Father that Jesus did, the Creator, the Lord of the universe did. Make no mistake, like Jesus, we're to pray often and fervently. We're to be seekers of God, waiting on the Lord. But in our daily walks, our comings and goings, our relationships, we just need to be talking to God all day long. We have His very own Spirit living within us. The Holy Spirit reveals to us the mind and the will of the Father. This way, walk in it. Do you ever do that during the day? Lord, now, I was going to go see so-and-so. Is that the best thing for me to do today? You ever pray like that? I pray like that all the time. Oh, I've got on my agenda today to talk to so-and-so. Is that a good day? You got to help me here. I'm not sure. I don't want to mess things up. And God will say, this is the way. Walk in it. You believe that's how to walk with God? I believe that's how you have to walk with God. You can't walk with God any other way. You've got to walk with Him every day, talking to Him as you walk. Roman numeral 3. The truth about our union with Christ was a mystery until Paul came on the scene. The Holy Spirit used Paul to open his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The church had learned about saving grace. They knew about salvation was by faith, not by works. After all, they'd been serving Jesus already before Paul came along. They knew about repentance and had experienced the Father's mercy. They knew about that. But then Paul showed up declaring repentance and good works are not enough. It's not enough that you came to Christ and believed, and now you have great spiritual knowledge. That's great, but you need something more. Simply believing in Jesus. Go with me to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 one more time. Now you must walk in the blessings and the fullness of God. As ye have, now here's it, here it is. As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in Him. What in the world was Paul talking about when he said walk with Christ? Hadn't these believers been walking with Christ? Well, yes, they had. He's speaking more of the blessings of being in Christ. And he was telling the church in no uncertain terms, they didn't know the full revelation of those blessings that he described. I don't want to be a, listen, here it is. I don't want just head knowledge. Come on, everybody. I don't want just head knowledge about God. I want to know Him. I don't want to know just about Him. I don't want to know just about heaven or just about hell or just about my daily walk. I really want to know Him in a personal relationship with God. And that's what Paul's saying. I want every heavenly blessing I can get. I want to bring Him near to me, and I want to go near to Him. I want to enjoy these blessings. I want my life to reflect that fact. I want every spiritual truth of heaven to be a part of my daily walk. These blessings can no longer be just theological concepts. And so often people just have a theological concept. They don't walk with God. They're not happy people. They don't talk about victory. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not complicated. It's so simple. Simply ask yourself, have you received Jesus Christ? Not just as your Savior, but the enthroned Lord in heaven. Have you accepted that the enthroned Lord lives in you? If so, what effects do you see? If the enthroned Lord lives in you, what effects do you see? Now, I'm telling you something. Here's where I'm baffled. If the enthroned Lord, the same Lord that created everything and spoke everything into existence, lives in you, don't you think we ought to see some difference in you than we see in the worldly person? I don't get it, how that we can still sit in the bar room, still go to the honky-tonks, still do the sinful things when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords lives in here. Yeah, come on, amen. He saved you from sin, but he lives in you. What's the effect? We've been given heaven here on in our souls, a taste of heaven, a foretaste of glory. Christ has come in. Does much more than just redeem, although he does redeem. He came so that we might have the fullness of life every single day. That doesn't mean that we don't experience sorrow and heartache and trouble and temptations and hardships. But in the midst of those trials and heartaches and troubles, we're able to abound with thanksgiving because of the everlasting kindness of God towards us. Here's the effect we're to see in our own daily lives. God has shown his loving, warm-hearted kindness to us. Therefore, I wake up every morning not saying, oh, woe is me. What am I going to face today? But when I wake up, I'm a child of God. I like to see you do this. When you wake up, you're a child of God. Amen. Lord, thank you for a good night of rest. I'm so excited about what this day is going to bring. Lord, you use me now. Help me to touch somebody's life. Help me to be a witness. Help me to love you today. Help me show my love to everybody. Come on. Amen. Romans 4, and I'll be finished. Another blessing becomes ours when we are made to sit in heavenly places. What's that blessing? Now listen, it's the privilege of being accepted. Go with me to Ephesians 1:6 one more time. It's the privilege of being accepted. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us, here it is, accepted in the beloved. Now you may not be accepted everywhere, but isn't it thrilling that you are accepted by God? In Jesus Christ, you are accepted. Maybe nobody else wants to hang around you. Maybe nobody else wants you to be a part. But he wants you to be a part. And he has accepted you. The Greek word for accepted here means highly favored. Accepted. I'm accepted by God. Because God accepted Christ's sacrifice, he now sees, by the way, only one corporate man. Did God accept the sacrifice of Christ? Yes or no? Yes, he did. Christ and those who are bound to him by faith, in short, our flesh has died in God's eyes. How? Because Jesus Christ did away with our old nature at the cross. So now when God looks at me, if I'm a saved man, if I'm a born-again man, and I'm in Christ, when God looks at me, who does he see? He sees Jesus Christ. You see you. You see all your mistakes, all your failures, all your errors. God sees Jesus. Why? Why, everybody? Because Christ paid the penalty. He's the one who shed the blood. You're saved. You're in Christ. That's why I like the old thought that someone preached about some time ago. He said, if the devil's ever going to get me, the only way he can get me is he's got to get in Christ. And if he gets in Christ, he'll be saved too. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. I am now in Jesus Christ. I am in him. Powerful, powerful thought. The devil has no access to me. Man, what a God we serve. We need to learn to see ourselves as God sees us. That means not focusing solely on our sins and weaknesses, but on the victory that he has won for us. You need to live right, and I believe that. But you need to quit looking at your weaknesses and look at his strength. If you're saved, born again, you are in Christ, you are somebody. He's redeemed you. He's bought you. You're his. Now, let me use the parable of the prodigal son. It provides a powerful illustration of this acceptance that comes when we're given a heavenly position in Christ. You know the story, don't you? Prodigal son, a young man, was living at home, had all the blessings at home, had all the good stuff at home, but he was supposed to get an inheritance. So he asked for his inheritance a little early. And his daddy said, well, I don't really want to do that. But he said, I want my inheritance, Dad. And so you know the story. He got his inheritance and took that inheritance from his father and squandered all of it in a sinful life. The son became completely bankrupt. You know the story. Morally, emotionally, physically. He thought of his father when he was morally and spiritually and physically bankrupt. He was convinced he had lost all favor with his daddy. He was convinced. His daddy wouldn't want him around, and he feared that his father was full of wrath and his father hated him. You know the story. He was afraid to go home. He didn't want to go home. He had squandered everything that he'd gotten and disappointed everybody. I can't go home. At one time, this young man had been honored as a member of the household, sat at the same table with the daddy, tasted the blessings and all that, but he backslid. He miserably failed. He failed God miserably. The prodigal almost died of starvation. Before he thought about that, before he died, before he almost died, he thought about, I ought to go home. I can't go home. So he debated with himself. Finally, he grew tired of his sinful life and decided to return to his daddy. Now, that represents to me the road of repentance. When he first left home, the father probably assured him, like most daddies, now listen, son, I don't want you to go. Please don't squander everything. But listen, I'm your daddy. And what do we say, dads? My door is always open. I know some of us try to play tough. And well, if you do that, I'm slamming the door. Don't ever come back. Most dads don't talk like that. Most dads say, I'll be disappointed and upset, but son, if you want to come home, I want you to come home. I want you to. No matter what you've done, I want you to come home. Now, that was ringing in his ears. He had to remember that. My door is always open. I want you to remember that as long as you live. Know that my heart goes out to you, and please, if you want to come home, just come on home. Well, so the son finally decided, okay, I think I'll go home. Here was unimpeded access. It was always available. He said, I'm going to arise. Look at Luke 15, verse 18. Here's what he says. I will arise and go to my father's house. And I will say to my father, he had it all planned out. He got it all worked out. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Now this broken young man was full of grief over his sin. I'm unworthy. I've sinned against heaven. Are you getting the picture tonight? The prodigal had turned from his sin. He had left the world behind. He had accessed the open door to his father's house that had been promised, but he wasn't yet accepted. What a tragic place to live. Here's a believer who walks right, finally, truly sorry for his past sins, tired of carrying all of his guilt, shame, and condemnation, yet he didn't know he was accepted by his father. Here's what he thought. My daddy's going to be mad at me. He's not going to accept me back. He'll probably hate me. I squandered everything. He's going to be full of wrath, full of judgment. The prodigal got weary as he thought about all that stuff. Tried to change on his own. He couldn't. Sadly, I believe that's the state of so many Christian people. I really believe that's the state of so many Christian people. They have messed up, gone back in the world, done things they shouldn't have done, and say, well, the church wouldn't want me. God wouldn't want me. Well, I'm not sure about the church, but God wants them. I know a lot of church people who don't want people coming back who've messed up. I do know that for a fact. There are a lot of people who mess up, other Christians who haven't messed up, say things like, well, we don't want them, preacher. They'll just mess up again. No, God wants them. And we as a church ought to want them. And so the prodigal finally comes back. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when he comes back, he starts walking and drawing near to his home. I'm sure he encountered some people along the way who's no doubt said, you know, your daddy has really been grieving about you. He'd been so upset. You know that he calls you the lost sheep, you know. And he'd been out looking for you every day. You know that? But he couldn't ever find you. Well, I know my father's a loving man, but I've sinned so much. I had no peace. And by the way, how sad that is that people won't come to God who don't have any peace. Here's what people say to me, preacher, I can't come to God. I've really messed up. I've really horsed around my life. I've really messed up. I can't come back to God. God doesn't want me. You know what I say? Certainly God wants you. Certainly God wants you. Come on, amen. Yes, God wants you. Yes, you messed up. I can't deny that. And you will reap what you sowed. But you can be forgiven. So what happened? Well, it was a great way off. What happened? Look at Luke chapter 15, verse 20. You know what happened. He arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father was already looking for him. He saw him, had compassion. And what did the daddy do? He's the one who ran. It was the daddy who ran. Daddy ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Do you see the picture? That's what daddy did. He ran to meet his son. The son didn't necessarily run to meet his daddy. What a beautiful scene. The sinful son's forgiven, embraced, and loved by his father with no wrath and no condemnation whatsoever. When he received the kiss of his daddy, he knew. When he received that kiss, he knew he was accepted. Right there's where many Christians stop. Right there's where many Christians' story ends. We can't end there. The prodigal has been accepted by his father once again. Isn't that what matters, preacher? We picture our own relationship with God in the same way. We've known his loving kiss, his mercy, his forgiveness. But that's as far as sometimes we take our relationship and we stop in that knowledge of God's love for us right there, and that's where we're wrong. The fact remains we're still not back inside the house. We've been forgiven. We're out here, but we're not in the house. Hold it. We haven't taken our seat at the feast table yet. According to Jesus' parable here, there's more and much more. Our Father will never be satisfied until we enjoy all the blessings that come with being accepted by Him. He wants us, ladies and gentlemen, seated in the house at the table, enjoying the fellowship of His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, it's the Father. Look at verse 23. What's the Father say? Bring hither the fatted calf. Kill it. Let us eat. The daddy is saying, let us be merry. Come on. Hey, let's have a good time. It's the daddy. The Greek word for merry here means to be joyful. Consider the joyful scene. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put on him the best ring, put the ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Verse 22 through 25, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And they began to be merry, and they had music, and they had dancing, and everybody was having a good time. The prodigal wasn't asked to dust himself off, by the way. I want you to notice something very important. The prodigal coming into the house, sitting at the table, was not asked to dust himself off. He wasn't asked to change his clothes, clean himself up. He was accepted just like he was. You're accepted just like you are. Then God cleans you up. He gave him a robe, ring, shoes. He sat him at the table. And they began to be merry. They had a wonderful time. They were singing and dancing and laughing. The son might have said, but Father, I'm not worthy. What'd the father reply? I'm not looking at your past. Church members, we cannot continue looking at everybody's past. God forgets the past. He forgives it. If somebody says, hey, I want to come and get saved and trust the Lord and I want to live for God, forget the past. Let's march on to the future. Let's go on, knowing our position, being accepted. I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. Perhaps the most telling scene, though, in this parable is the final one I want to bring to you. When the older brother comes home from work, as the feast takes place inside the house, where does the older brother stand? He's outside the house. He's looking in through the window. To his surprise, he's never seen his daddy act like this before. Why, his daddy is so happy. His daddy's talking to his brother, who was away all those years. Why, he's laughing and hugging him, and they're dancing together and eating, and the son is really bittered. He sees them dancing, delighting over the prodigal brother. Keep in mind, this older brother is also accepted now. But the parable makes it very clear, he's sad and miserable. There's so many Christians who are accepted, but they're sad and miserable. Why? In his years with his father, he has never entered into the enjoyment of the father's house. He never entered into that enjoyment. He never seemed to have that. He never enjoyed the blessings his father had made available to him. In fact, at the end, his father reminds him in verse 31. Look at 15:31. Look what the father reminds his son. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. You could have had this the whole time you were here. You've been accepted, but you need to know your position. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know your position in God? You've been accepted. You're part of the family. Why are you so miserable? Why are you so sad? Why is everything so bad? I'm a child of the King. Woo-wee! I can enjoy the blessing of being accepted in the house of my God. I ask you, and I'm finished. Ladies are coming, please, if you will. Have you experienced the full blessings of your acceptance? That's the thing I'm trying to get at. Jesus makes it, I think, very crystal clear. We are the joy and the delight of our Heavenly Father. We are the joy and delight of our Heavenly Father. He rejoices over us, but if we never enter into His house and rest in our acceptance, we rob Him of that joy. I urge you tonight. I urge everybody in this building tonight to say, Dear God, help me to accept what You've done for me and accept my position and help me to know what salvation's all about.